James chapter 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. James chapter 1. We're going to go through a couple quick verses here in James, so follow along carefully. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 says this: If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's go to chapter 3, real quick. Talking about this double-minded man here more. Chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says this: Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? So we see the same thing here, where there's two things coming from the same place. And then skip over to the chapter right beside it, chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1 and then skip straight down to verse 6. Verse 1 says, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Go down to verse 6. But he giveth more grace, whereof he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Today I'm going to preach a message. I'm also going to give some of my testimony, my personal testimony, and then preach on a Bible character that I'm going to choose tonight to relate to the message and the testimony. We're preaching on leading a double life. Leading a double life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace, and Lord, your mercy to us. Thank you for salvation, Lord. It's so sweet to know, Lord, that you cared about us that much. Lord, I do pray that we would listen carefully to the warnings from your word tonight. We would take this, Lord, I pray that my testimony would be a blessing. I pray that you'd help me as I give it, Lord. It's not always something that I like to talk about, Lord. I just pray that you would strengthen me tonight. Lord, I do pray for the lesson from the Bible character, Lord. I pray that we would make it applicable to ourselves, that we would take warning and heed, and Lord, that we would go forth tonight knowing for sure we're saved, and also, Lord, knowing that we can tell others about the good news of Jesus, and help us to do that as we go out into the world this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All last year, we preached about Then Came Jesus, and I was personally so blessed by every one of those. I would encourage you, and I have done so already, and I haven't done all of them yet, but I'd like to go back and listen to every one of those men give their testimony again. They were an excellent help to me. There were a few that that struck me pretty hard and reminded me of some things, and even reminded me that truly I've never got up and really given my Then Came Jesus testimony. So if you'll allow me tonight, I'd like to do that. And I'd like to make that as go a little more and more into detail about my salvation testimony. So that's what I'm going to start with. And then I'm going to preach a message on a certain Bible character that kind of the Lord's put him on my heart. We went to a conference last week to the NYFC down in Kentucky, and there were some things. You know, when you're sitting in a service, and I'm sure it'll happen. It might happen to you tonight. I hope it doesn't. I hope you listen. But sometimes when you're sitting in a service, it's not that you're trying not to listen, but God touches your heart, and you kind of take that thought. Have you ever done that before? Maybe he reads a passage of scripture that's dear to your heart, and you can't help but sit there and keep reading it. I've been there and done that many times. And you know what? That's good. I think God still does that on purpose. I think it's intentional. But we do need to keep our minds focused on the message. I'd ask that you'd listen tonight. But I couldn't help but do that in this conference. We heard a lot of preaching last week, didn't we, young people? Good messages. The young men who stood in here on, I think it was Sunday night, and gave their testimony, some of them mentioned a couple of things that I might reference tonight. But I couldn't help but my heart get pulled in some directions, and some things that were laid on my heart, I'm going to share with you those as well tonight. But let me tell you my testimony. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, and I can't really remember, I had what most people would call a salvation experience. But you know the problem with a 4-year-old salvation experience, and there's nothing wrong with getting saved at 4 and 5 and 6. I believe God truly does save people at a young age. But the truth is, in my life, I did not remember that. I did not get saved at that young of an age. And my well-meaning parents who loved the Lord and really the church that I was in at that time, I was up in Michigan. That's where Dad was at, up in Clare, Michigan. He was assistant pastor. He was helping a man start a church. And at that young age, I did in my heart, I thought, I'm saved. The truth is, I lived that way for a long time. Growing up in a Christian school, Christian home, religious home, parents who love you, it's very easy if you're not careful not to be solid in your salvation. Many people are. But I do distinctly remember times where the Holy Spirit was working on my heart. I do. I remember those times. You know, the sad thing, it burdens me to say that many of those times I did not listen, especially as a young person. And the fact that those memories are so vivid in my mind is one very strong evidence that I was not saved and didn't trust the Lord at a young age, because you know what? The Holy Spirit kept trying to get a hold of me, and I wouldn't listen. You know what? That went on for a while, and at one point, as a teenager, something else started creeping in my life, and it was the sin. Sin starts building up. You know, the longer you try to do something religious in the flesh, the harder it is, and the harder that battle is. And I'll just be honest with you, I sin began to plague my teenage years. At 12 and 13 years old, I was listening to and watching things that I should never have listened and watched to. Grew up in a society, if you think about my age, I'm a relatively young person. So technology and things like that are becoming more and more available to me. And we can make excuses for sin, but sin's sin, no matter how old or what age or what era. Sin is always going to be sin. Right. And I can just say that young men, young ladies, as teenagers, boy, you know, be careful. Be careful. Because sin did start plaguing my life. Backsliddenness, you know, anger towards my parents, resentment for the ministry that we were in. Some things that, you know what? Hey, my dad was in the ministry, and that was still happening in my heart. But I left it untreated. And my parents did what they could, and my pastor did. I had some good godly people, and I believe only by their grace did I make it to this point. Amen. So thank you. Thank you for that. But you know what? Hey, I got more backslidden. I can remember one time, and I'll tell you about it because it has a lot to do with the day I got saved as well. But I was in a time when Mom and Dad found some music and things that I was listening to. And I can remember my parents being furious, you know. And I can remember this. I was the oldest of seven kids. There's not a whole lot of room in that house for someone to be alone. All right, there's, you know, Brother Morris knows exactly what I'm talking about. You know what? There's not. And I can remember this. My dad, he needed a place to take me. So you know what he did? He pulled into the hallway and he opened. We had a restroom door, but we had one of those dual restrooms. You know where the restroom's over here and the sink's here. We walked into that thing. He pulled up a chair for me. He pulled up a chair for himself, and he gave me some counsel very firmly. And here I am, a 13, 14 year old young man. And you know what? I can remember my dad saying this, and these things will always, I will always remember in my heart. But he compared me to a Bible character named Reuben. Reuben was the oldest of Israel's sons. And if you go to and this was talked about in the conference, the young men will remember this. I think Samuel even mentioned it on Sunday night. Reuben was compared to his brothers, was a very sharp guy. Very sharp. That was me, by the way. Thank you. Okay. But we're talking spiritually here versus, you know, we're talking how you look and appear versus how you really are. I was a sharp guy. I looked the part of the ministry oldest son. And you know what? My dad looked at me and he said, son, he read me that verse. And the verse says, you know, you're my might and my dignity, you know, the arm of my right hand, my strength. And my dad looked at me and read that verse, but he said, listen, Roger, you are just like this next verse. And he read it to me and it said, unstable as water art thou. And you know what? Talk about a convicting thing to the oldest son. He knew it applied to my life. And that's why we read those verses in James. You know, it said right there in the beginning, it said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, lacking the faith to ask and wavering. And you go on to, and then I love James chapter 4, and we'll get back to that in just a minute. But I do remember that verse. I'll never forget that Bible character. I'll never forget that verse and that application he made. He even pulled me out of school one day and took me to the college, and I sat there for a whole day and read about Joseph and read about Reuben. He asked me to compare the two of them and all of that. But you know what? I didn't get saved then. I was very stubborn. Amen. But I do remember the day that I got saved. For those 2 years, in 11th and in 12th, or in 12th grade and in my going into college that summer, 12th grade as a senior going into college, I cleaned my act up really well. Went to Bible college. Sat under the greatest preachers in the world. But you know what? I still wasn't saved. I'm reminded of Brother Dawson's testimony. When he came and preached here, his testimony is that, you know, remember that guy, the bear ate the monkey guy? He was a youth pastor in a church before he was saved. AJ's dad. His testimony, a lot like mine in that way of growing up in a Christian home, right? And going away from that and living in the world. But here I am, and I can tell you, it's not like there was one specific message. I had a lifelong worth of messages. And you know what? Listen, I'm just glad that the Holy Spirit touched my heart again. Because God knows where you'd be if the Holy Spirit... Because listen, you don't get just saved by some kind of choice or ritualistic work or being baptized. You get saved by the Holy Spirit touching your heart and you realizing you need to be saved and asking Jesus to be your Savior. Amen. And that happened to me. It was Christmas time. It was the beginning of December. We had just gone through a lot of motions. You know what? I was busy. I was a very busy person. That's how I was able to push out a lot of things. I was very busy and looking like I was. I was like one of those busy bees, if you ever watch them. Just going all over the place, never stopping. That was me. And it was very easy to drown out the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the busyness of my life and justify the fact that surely I had to be saved. But the truth is, in my heart, I knew it wasn't. And you know what? It's even more easy to justify it when you clean your life up a little bit, which I did in those 2 years going into college and high school. It was as a 19-year-old young man down in my living room, and early on a Sunday morning, I could not sleep. I could not sleep all of Saturday. I knew why. We had just gone to a Christmas banquet the night before. We had just heard a lot of messages about why Jesus came. And you know what? I knew in my heart that if I died, I was not saved. I was not sure about that. And you know what? I woke up that morning and I got on my knees and I went to the only place that was open in my house. Where was it? The bathroom. Again. And so downstairs in my basement, I didn't want to wake my brothers up. I didn't want to, you know, cause a problem. So I went in the restroom and I closed that door and I turned that light on. And I grabbed my Bible because you know what? I knew exactly where to go. The Lord led me to two things. First of all, I went to the Romans Road and I went through everything that the Bible talks about with salvation. But you know what other chapter I went to? I went to James. I went to the book of James. You know what I did? I read it from cover to cover, the whole thing. And I couldn't get over the fact that, hey, listen, you know what? I had lived like this double-minded person, all right? I had lived that way. Now, I couldn't be double-minded truly because, you know, to be double-minded, a lot of times you have to think of it as you're saved and you're trying to live like the world. That's the easiest analogy I can give. So in a lot of ways, I might have thought I was doubly minded, and it was because I was trying to live in the flesh a spiritual act of being a Christian. And it doesn't work, folks. It doesn't work. And I got on my knees that morning and I met with the Lord. And for the first time, truly, I bowed my head and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And for that, listen, for the first time, all of those 19 years of hearing how it's all supposed to work finally came to life in my life. It finally came to life. I mean, I finally realized, I've been trying to do this in the flesh the whole time. It wasn't worth it. And the truth is, it's not worth it. If you're not sure that you're saved tonight, or you don't have a day or a time or a place or a way that you can point back and say, I got saved there, you better get you one. Go back and listen to Pastor preach, I think, 7 weeks or something on 7 different ways that you can know that you know that you know that you're saved, all right? And you know what? I sat here in this church and I heard those things, and that's a blessing to my heart because you know what I was able to do? I was able to sit back and say, thank you, Lord, that I know that I'm saved. And listen, young people, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to live a life that, you know what, leading a double life doesn't work. It doesn't work. And I wrote these two things down sometime after I got saved. The first one I put was, I am not thankful for the testimony of my first 19 years of wasted service, but I'm thankful for the testimony of God's grace and forgiveness in my life. Wrote that down in my Bible. The next thing I wrote, and this was a little bit later down the road, because thinking back on my testimony, this is what came to my mind. It is a most dangerous thing to be plagued with the cancer of sin, but treat it with the hand sanitizer of religion. It is a most dangerous thing to be plagued with the cancer of sin, because that's what I was. That cancer was slow spreading. It was very subtle. You don't see it, the signs of it on the outside. Many people are sick before they know it. Many people are diabetics before they know it. Many people have cancer before they know it. And all of a sudden, something comes out or down the road, and you know what? You find out, whoops, I've been, you know, maybe some people or whatever. All right? But you know what? Listen, the cancer of sin is a dangerous thing, but a lot of people try to, listen, it happens across the world today. More people go to hell in religion than any other thing on earth. There's plenty of people walking at once a week to the mass, or walking to a priest, or walking into a Baptist church. And you know what they're doing? They're getting the hand sanitizer of religion, and they've got themselves clean. But Jesus talked about that, didn't he? He said, hey, listen, you might look like whited sepulchres on the outside, but inside, you're rotten bones. All right? And so that's my testimony in a nutshell. A little bit more than I've ever given, I think. And here's the thing. You know, people are going to come to you, and well-meaning people, and they're going to say, well, I'm glad you got the assurance of your salvation. I had people tell me that, and I was like, listen, I got saved. I don't know what you're talking about, assurance. I did get assurance. I think you ought to get assurance. You know how you get assurance? Walk with the Lord. Guess what I didn't have all of those years? A walk with the Lord. I had a very checklist fake one every once in a while when it was for a promotion. You know, when you're going to read the Bible through in a year. But the truth is, I made it through all those years in a Christian home without a walk with God. If you don't have a walk with God, you could just be a backslidden Christian, but I might, if I were you, check and make sure you know the Savior. Because if you know somebody, you want to walk with them. And I understand that sin gets in the way, and that is a big part of my testimony. You know, sin and the things that I allowed, the music I was, I mean, literally, you pick it, everything in the world. Of course, I didn't do the, people call it the outward ones, okay? I couldn't walk around with a can of beer at my dad's house, all right? Wasn't going to happen, all right? But every other sin that you could possibly have, rebellion, hate, lying, all of it, it was all there. And I don't put it past a Christian school student to have the same problem. And so tonight I'm going to compare myself to a Bible character who, you know, the problem was I was trying to live a double life. I was trying to live a double life. So I want you to go somewhere real quickly with me. 2 Peter chapter 2. Just over from James, 2 Peter chapter 2. We hear a mention of a man here, and his name is Lot. And this is the person that the Lord touched my heart about when they were preaching last week in that conference. See, the problem is, no man can serve two masters, for either we hate the one and love the other, or else we'll hold the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and man at the same time. And I was trying to, in the man's flesh, serve a God that I didn't know. And now that I know the God that I know, amen, I would much rather serve him than all the junk that comes before. And you know what? Here we have the reverse situation. A lot of times we have godly people who do have a salvation experience. They are saved, and they try to do the same thing. You know, a lot of those guys who gave those then came Jesus testimonies, you know what most of them got up and said? Why would you ever go back into that junk? That's what most of them said, right? They all got up and gave their testimony of salvation, how it changed their life, and they said, why would you want to go back to that? Because guess what? They don't want to go back to that. And I understand that in some cases it's because they had an extreme case, if you will. That's why we see so many people like those testimonies, don't they? That's why preacher brought them in. They're powerful testimonies. When you go from this much darkness to a God that's as good as our God is, that's a lot of change, isn't it? All right, we see that. I loved that picture all year, being able to point back at that. But we see that change, don't we? You know, the danger as a young man growing up in a Christian school, in a Christian church, in a Christian home, is it's not that your God's any different. It's that you're all expecting this this huge change. You know what? Hey, listen, much better it is to grow up from a little sapling all the way up to a mighty tree under this protection. That's what those men got up and said last year. It's much better to grow up from a young man in Christian church and grow up and serve the Lord and be strong in your faith. That's much better than to have to be, as those guys were, transplanted from sin into what God has them to do. There's a lot of pain and suffering. There's a lot of things that come with that. All right. And so I just want us to remind ourselves of that. But let's look at a guy here, Mr. Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this. and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. So Noah is what? A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And this verse always just gets me, because we can go over the story of Lot in a minute, but verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of the temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So we find a man named Lot who took himself and his family and made some wrong decisions, and every day he vexed his soul, his righteous soul, the Bible calls it. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I think, I don't know if I'm wrong, I'd let somebody who has more Bible than me show me, but I think Lot's a saved man. Amen. I think Lot's a saved man. But he lived in a worldly wicked, I mean, we would, the most wicked environment that you could possibly live in, Noah did that too. That's kind of why I pointed him out there, but he was a preacher of righteousness. Here's Lot, who is a righteous man. And the Bible says here that he's a just man, a righteous man, but seeing and hearing and what he saw and what he heard and where he lived hurt his life. Why would you want to do that if you're saved? But you know what? We do that every day if we're not careful. What we see and what we hear affects our life. And if we're not careful, listen, that is what affected my life. And I thank God that in a lot of ways, I can say that, hey, that was a fleshly problem that was under the, you know, wasn't covered by the blood of Jesus. You know, some of the stuff that I've listened to, some of the movies that I've watched, some of the things that I've had to hear, all right? Some of that was before I was saved, amen? And so I can at least say, well, that was in the flesh, but it was still wrong, and it was still sin. And you know what? When I got saved, all of that didn't just leave. All right. I wrote down one thing. I said, you know, I don't know if I said that or not. But listen, when I was saved, the weight of sin was lifted, but the chains of sin could now be broken by Jesus. We could, you know what? Hey, listen, we got a lot of people come in here and they get saved at church. Praise the Lord. You know what we need to do? Pray for them, because you know what? We can still see the chains of sin when they come into the door. We can still see some of the scars of sin. Just because you get saved does not ease all of your burden of all sins ever committed or ever to be committed. The day that you get saved, you now have Jesus who can help you. He's forgiven you of all of them. But you know what? There's people with addictions, people with problems, people with stuff that they're going to carry sometimes for the rest of their life. Maybe not a sin that they're carrying around, but sometimes the scars of sin. But if we're not careful, we'll forget that the devil still wants to kind of tie you up in the chains of sin, regardless of whether you're saved or unsaved. That's his goal, is to get us to get tangled up in this mess, which he did to Mr. Lot right here in this story. So here we have a saved man. I'll just run through the story of Lot real quick with you. We won't go there. We don't really have time. I think we can. Real quick, let's head to Genesis real quick. I just want to go there, Genesis 13, and point out the story of Lot. And I just want to show you how he did. He really did try to lead a double life. I mean, Lot was a saved man. Here we find the first kind of direction he heads. Lot chapter 13, verse 1, talks about Abraham. I'm going to give you 3 points for each of them. Abraham and Lot, they'll be pretty quick. They'll be right after each other. And we'll get out of here in good time. All right. Genesis chapter 13 says this, verse 1. And Abram went up out of the Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. It talked about earlier how God called Abraham, right? God told him where to go. I want you to get up, leave. Lot goes with him. Lot goes with him. That speaks a lot about Lot, by the way. He left, you know, God called Abraham specifically, and Lot had the wisdom and foresight, not just to follow Abraham, but to follow God, right? And go the same place. A lot of times we forget that. I know Abraham was going to the promised land, and Abraham was doing what God's will was, but for most of that time, Lot was traveling with him, obeying God's will too. But that's why it's such a good story and a good example for us as Christians. Because here's this man, two men, who were both really doing what God's will was. One was the leader. We all knew who that was. God had called Abraham to do something. But Lot was really called to follow right alongside and help out. And I understand the need to split and all of that. But we do see the mistake happen. Let's go there. Verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them. That's understandable. That they might dwell together, for their substance was great, that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between them. So there's strife. Look at verse number 9. Abraham makes a little deal with him. It says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. That's not a bad thing. Nothing wrong with green fields, is there? There really isn't. I don't even think necessarily there was anything wrong with him settling somewhere in that large stretch of land that was all nice, okay? But the key comes in the next couple of verses in Lot's decisions. Not only does he choose some of this plain, which maybe he could have found something there that would have been acceptable, but if you look over here in verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. I've heard many preachers preach about that. But you know what? That was the problem. He wasn't just going to go choose a place to let his cows graze. He chose, when he got there, there's not necessarily anything wrong with everything he saw. But he did choose to set his eyes towards the one thing he knew was wrong. Does that make sense? When you go out into the world, it's not bad for you to go shopping at Walmart. I don't know. Some people might disagree with me. Amen. especially around here. All right. But listen, you know, there's a lot of things you can enjoy in this world that are not bad at all. You live here. You're supposed to. Okay. We're supposed to enjoy certain things that are around us. But the truth is, the problem happens when those things point us in the wrong direction. Is it bad for you to watch movies? Well, there's plenty of people that say, if you don't watch movies, you're never going to watch anything wrong. And they're right. All right? But you know what? Is there something that you could watch? Probably. But you better be careful where your tent's pitched. You better be careful which direction your eyes are facing. And you better be careful which things you bring into your house. So you see what I'm saying? That's Lot's problem. It wasn't that, oh, he settled over here and Abraham settled over here. They had to separate. There's too much between them. But you know what? His problem was the direction he pitched his tent. But it's more than that. The Bible talks about him lifting up his eyes. It was more than his. You know, see, he lifted up his eyes and he had already looked at it. He knew where the wickedness was. He knew where it was. And instead of this huge plain and these two cities over here and all of this plain, you know, he could have settled over here and probably been okay. But instead, he decides to, well, look at all this plain. I'm going to put my tent, and even if he did settle here, I don't know how, I heard one guy talk about the progression of Lot. I believe maybe he did settle away from Sodom. But you know what? The pitched his tent shows me that he took his door and he faced it that way. So that every morning he walked out and he saw Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw it. All right? So that was, you know, well, listen, that's just a warning of us as Christians. Let's be careful. Even though we're not doing wrong, be careful what it is you set your face towards. We should turn away from certain types of wrong. You know what? Even certain types of things that are okay, but man, they're borderline. Or okay, but they could tempt you to sin. You know, some people can't go to a baseball game or a football game. I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to go enjoy the baseball activity. I probably shouldn't preach against that, amen? Come to the baseball game, please. We need 25 people to get the discount tickets, amen? But listen, you know, there's some people who, because of their past, they can't go to something like that. Because to them, you know, down the row, they see that beer keg. And they see that guy over there drinking the alcohol. And they see that, you know what I'm saying? They see these things of the world. Now, you can walk through life and you know, try to blind yourself to some of that. But listen, you better be careful what your daily setting. I think there might be an argument that, hey, you can go to a baseball game. But listen, if you're going to every baseball game twice a week, you're probably wasting your time anyway. But on top of that, you know what? You are exposing yourself over and over again to a life that as a Christian, you're not even able to truly live anyway. All right, you're trying to be something you're really not. Okay, if you're going to be an NFL football fan, sure, whatever. Turn the TV on and sit there and watch it or whatever. But you can't go to those games. They're on Sunday. All right? You know what I mean? So be careful what you're setting in front of your face. All right? That's what I want to get. Let me just hit those three things. There's three things Lot did, and I'll tell you what they are. Number one, he lifted his eyes toward the world. He looked at it. Okay? He started looking at sin. What are your eyes on today? And it can be anything. Anything. Stuff. Okay? I do that. All right? Amazon. Let's see. Wow, that's a cool thing. You know? All right? This is before you all the time. What are your eyes on? Okay? It may not even be anything bad. You can check my phone. You can check somebody else's phone. It might not be something bad. But what are they on? Is it something godly? Is it something you need to be looking at all the time? All right? Do you need to be? Hey, listen. You know, I've spent money I didn't need to spend. Guarantee everybody under 40 has. And then everybody over 40, they've watched too many infomercials, and then they have too. So one way or the other, we're letting something come in front of our eyes that we probably shouldn't. It's not bad necessarily. I'm not trying to get on you for watching some stuff. But we do have to be careful. What are your eyes on? What are they looking towards? What we set our eyes towards, we will eventually head to. He may have chosen something that was acceptable, but he came into the view of the unacceptable every single day. And he started to gain an interest in it. He started to gain an interest in it. Number two, Lot lived with the world, in the world, and like the world. You see, there's a big gap in there where we don't hear about Lot. The last thing we know, he just pitched his tent. And then a few chapters away, after Abraham's had all kinds of blessings and great stuff, we show up, and guess where Lot is? In Sodom, in the gate. How in the world could a godly man like him, with kids and a wife and a family, move into that place? But you know what? Listen, he found out that he kind of wanted to live in the world. He kind of wanted to live like the world. He kind of wanted to live with the world. And I like the fact that he's in the gate. Not only, I know the position of power and all that, but it kind of shows you how backsliding works, okay? Backsliders, they want to be in the world, but they do want to kind of stand right on the edge so that if they need to escape, they can escape. It's just the way it is, all right? You know why, though? Read that story. Read the story. Those men didn't care a lick about him. They didn't care a lick about him or his family. The world hates righteous people. The devil and the world system does not accept a righteous person. And Lot's very best was just standing in the gate. They would not accept him in the town. All right. He could not make it that far. If you read the story, they actually call him one of these, the sojourner in our land. And what's he doing here? Go read the story. It's the contempt of the world and the devil and the world system, the evil for somebody who truly is a righteous person is very strong. And they didn't care a bit about Lot. And when it came time, they would have turned over on him in a heartbeat. Okay? Because you know what? You can't live both lives. You cannot be a righteous person and participate in the world. So I see, number one, he lifted up his eyes. Number two, he lived with the world and lived like him. Number three, he lost everything he had to the world. Lost everything he had to the world. The angels came and told Lot, we're going to destroy this town. We're going to destroy it. God's going to kill it. Lot went to his daughters and his sons. And he said, hey, God's going to destroy the town. You need to get out. You know what they did? They laughed at him. Dad, what? You, Dad. You're not righteousness? You're not righteous. You know God? I don't think so. Okay? That's what they said to him. You're joking. You're not serious. Just the same way they mocked at Noah, the preacher of righteousness, they mocked at Lot. And you know what? I bet his heart sunk that day. Because that was the first time I think he truly realized he had made a big mistake. He had made a big mistake. Somehow, if you read the story, you just read through and you can kind of sense all of the things that happen in this story. You know, the angels basically have to pull them out of there. He's arguing with them as he leaves. His wife and his two daughters do make it out. What happens to his wife, though? She turns to a pillar of salt. Now, I've heard a lot of people get hard on her and some get soft on her either way. I think about this. I think she was a righteous lady, too. I think she was. There's no proof of that. But I think he was married the whole time he was traveling with Abraham. Most likely she would have been saved like her husband, most likely, as far as I can tell. But I can't assume that. That's up to God. But you know what? She had fallen in love with the world too. I don't know if it was her. I don't know who it was in that relationship. It still rests on Lot as the man. He made the wrong decision. But the two of them, Lot and his wife and their kids, made this mistake. They pitched their eyes toward it. They lived with it. They lost everything because of it. And Lot's wife even lost her life. She looked back at it, and she shouldn't have, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And what else happened? Hey, you know, he lost his children. They were unsaved and destroyed. He lost his wife. I don't know if she's saved or not. I hope she was. He lost his daughters and future generations. They were affected by the world. All right? And those two nations were fighting Abraham and his nations for the rest of time. And I know that there's God's will, and I know that he knew, and in his predestination, he knew that there had to be these people fighting against these people, but it didn't have to be Lot's people. It didn't have to be. Okay? I know that God knows everything, and I know that, you know, he kind of knew that this would happen, and I'm not God, and I don't even want to pretend to try to figure out how that works. But you know what? In the end, Lot still had a choice. He still could have chosen right, could have saved his family, could have saved generations of problems, but he didn't. Why? Because he lived with the world, looked at the world, and lost everything to the world. What about Abraham? Here's just three things he did. Ready? Abraham set his eyes on God's will. He didn't set his eyes on the world. He set his eyes on God's will, what God told him to do. You know what? Abraham didn't live with the world. He separated from the world. He went the other direction, didn't he? He chose to go the other direction. And then listen, Abraham, he sought to save the world, didn't he? He bargained with God and tried to talk God into saving that city, not for the wickedness of the city, but for any righteous people that would be there. And I heard the preacher say it while we were at the conference. It's always sad how he came down to 10 people, but you know what? The preacher said it this way last week. I think that Abraham stopped at 10 because he counted Lot's family. And he thought, surely my nephew has got showed them how to be saved. But you know what? In that family that was supposedly righteous, there was not enough to save the city. And he could have gone down, he could have said, what about just Lot? Well, God did save just Lot. You know, God did save his daughters. God could have, you know, did and tried to save the wife. And she made the choice too. But listen, hey, you know what? Abraham had the right idea. Set his eyes on God's will, separated from the world, and sought to save the world. That's pretty much the Christian life. Okay? Set your eyes on God's will, separate from the world, and save people. That's pretty much it. If you're not doing those three things, then you're not living the Christian life as God intended you to. Set your eyes on God's will, separate from the world, and save people. Hey, listen, you know what? There's some large indicators in my life previously to being saved that proved that I wasn't saved. And you know what? I was stupid enough and blind enough to hide those things. And honestly, no offense to anyone in my upbringing, but I'm sure some of them saw it. I'm sure some of them saw it. And I don't know what they did. And I know my good parents. I love my parents. And because of their diligence and their work and their prayers, I'm telling you, their prayers, I'm where I am today. Hey, listen, young people, some of you wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for the prayers of some of these people for you. I know that a lot of us could raise our hand and say, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for somebody praying for me. But listen, hey, let's get this thing about salvation nailed down. You cannot live. Hey, what about if you are saved? Let's just go there real quick because Lot was saved. What are we bringing into our homes? What am I? You know, because you know what? Even after you're saved, the old man doesn't go away. You got to keep killing him every day, okay? You got to keep asking God for his help every day. The day that you stop setting your eyes on God's will, I promise you, you're setting your eyes on something that's not. That's just pretty much the truth of it. Any day that I do not set my eyes on this book and that God and the will of God is a day that I am setting my eyes on something else. It may not even be bad, but I better be careful how long I try to do that, because the longer you do that, the more backslidden you get. And it happened a lot. It happened a lot. Hey, let's keep our eyes. You know, here's the thing. Don't be double-minded. I'm going to read these two verses. We'll be done. You don't have to be double-minded. You don't have to. Okay? The Bible tells us very clearly that we can have a way of having a mind that's single-minded. And here's what it says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You can't be perfect. You're a human. God created you with a flesh and a spirit. But you can have the mind of Christ if you want it. You can have the mindset of Christ, okay, who forgot all the things that were behind and pressed forward to the mark and all that. Hey, listen, Romans 12:2, I love this verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what I like doing every day? I don't always do it. Neither do you. I love proving the devil wrong. I love it. Because you know what it says right there? Don't be conformed to the world. He wants us to be conformed to the world. That's his plan. He can't take your soul. You're saved. But he'd love for you to start conforming in as many places as he can get you to conform. He's gonna. If he can get your music to conform, he'll do it. If he can get your TV to conform, he'll do it. If he can get your household rules and your discipline and everything you do, if he can get you to conform, even maybe if he can just get you to sleep in, then he'll do it, okay? But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. Who are we proving that to? The devil, all right? Amen, I love proving the devil wrong. The world, okay? Proving to fellow Christians even that, hey, listen, God's will works. And you know what? You can only prove that by staying in his will, okay? Because the day that we fail, I know we can get back, and I know we can get back in it, but here's the deal. We need to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what the will of God is? The three things Abraham did. Set his eyes on God's will. Separated from the world. We got to stay separated from the world. And then listen, seek to save people. Seek to save people. You know, I feel like that sometimes in my life I can do two or three of those at the time, but I need to be all three of them. Sometimes we get really good at, well, I've got my eyes on God's will, and I'm trying to save people, but you're not separated. Okay? Sometimes we get real separated, but then, and real set on God's will, but we're not saving anybody. We're not seeing souls saved because we're not going out. We're trying to just be so separated, we're a monk. All right? And then, you know what? Sometimes we're separated, and we're seeking to save people, but we forget how we're supposed to do that in the plan that God has. Hey, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Don't lift your eyes to the world. Don't live with the world. You'll lose everything you got. And I'm glad that God saved me from that. I'm glad that I have a home in heaven. And I hope that you do tonight. And maybe if you've been struggling with that, you need to talk to somebody. You need to get alone with with the Lord and ask him and talk to your preacher, talk to your youth pastor, talk to somebody and get that thing settled in your heart to